So we pray, Heavenly Father, we actually wish, we desire, Lord, we would have the privilege granted us to know the reality of your presence even as it is real, because it is real. You manifested yourself, as the prophet said. You didn't only go down to Egypt with Moses and thereby reveal yourselves and manifest yourself in signs and in wonders, but you yourself were made visible in the pillar of fire upon Mount Sinai. And so today, and once more after 2,000 years, the same pillar of fire, Lord, that visited Moses and Paul is here to lead the bride into the millennium. This we know, and we know, Lord, it's not as real as it should be, and yet perhaps it's as real as it's going to be, at least for the time being, as the prophet told us to not look into these things so much, just believe them and then live good Christian lives, be fine, godly, sincere people, which we trust we are. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll help us with the word tonight. We know that the prophet, like Paul, said many difficult things, hard things, but they're true, and they just must be put in their proper place, lest they're arrested. To our destruction, we know, Lord, that whatever we say and do doesn't change your word, not one bit, nor your plan, Lord, but it certainly changes things around for us if we don't come into complete harmony with the truth of that word, the purpose of it, the hour of it, the reality of it, and the very time, Lord. So we commend ourselves to you tonight, Father, with this word that's left to us. We thank you for it, and may it be illuminated in the name of Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're at number 10, I believe it is, and does God change his mind about his word? And having progressed thus far in this particular message, we've seen that God does not change his mind about his word when that word has to do with his oaths, his covenants, and his promises, which he has ordained, and which he himself stands behind to perform them. Now, the Lord himself stands behind his own word to perform them. Actually, the word of God that has been given to us, and people call it the Rhema, the Logos being the manifestation of it, is actually the outworking of God himself. So, how could God do other than actually stand behind his oaths, his covenants, his promises? He has to perform them. Also, there is no precept or law or statute or commandment that can be changed. Now, that said, in spite of the fact that you know that it says in the book of Galatians that the law was given as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, and the law given 430 years after the promise to Abraham could not possibly change the promise. But if you put it together, you'll understand the truth of what is being said. The promise was there, then there were commandments that followed, but the commandments pointed you to grace because it made you to know that there was no way that a man could be just before God unless God did something about it. As Brother Branham said, the beginning of righteousness is a true revelation, which we'll see more of as we go down the road. So, all right, God cannot change his mind about his word, because therein is contained principally, primarily, the oaths, the covenants, the promises, and then, of course, there are precepts, laws, and statutes, and commandments, and none of those can be changed. The blueprint of the great architect can in no wise change or fail. Now, that's absolutely true. It cannot change and it cannot fail. Within this ultimate will of God, wherein God allows himself no permissiveness, he has allowed man a permissiveness that, though tolerated or indulged in temporarily, must give way to the predestinated will eventually. Now, God does not allow himself to become whimsical. He doesn't allow himself any leeway. He doesn't allow himself any permissiveness. But he does allow man a permissiveness on the grounds, as Brother Branham said, man came into this world as a free moral agent. So therefore he has the will, and God sets before him an open door, and he can take the word exactly as it was revealed to him, or he can turn to one side, and when he does, he is the loser, and it is temporary, but eventually the full will of God will be completely brought forth. Now, take an example of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And when he was in Eden, he was in the presence of two trees, which most people take the one and put it to one side, and they dwell, not erroneously, but they dwell in main upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that brought death. But you'll notice there's a little key down the road where it says that Adam desired to go to the tree of life and live forever, which was immortality. And God said, in that condition, there is no way that you will now be immortal. But what I'm showing you is here, the promise of God was immortality. See? Now, the ultimate of God then was for Adam to eat of the tree of immortality. But he was allowed to imbibe of mortality and corruption. Yet we see in 1 Corinthians 15 that every single one of God's children, which was in Adam, because that's where he breathed into Adam the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. And you can see that word living soul meant a propagating person, because, hey, if he wasn't living as a soul previous to his incarceration or placing in that human temple, what was it? It wasn't dead. So therefore, you're talking now about something else. You're talking about the fact of this man having within him the ability to propagate. And that's exactly true. So we see in 1 Corinthians 15, all of God's children will rise immortal, as it says, for as in Adam all die, in identical manner they shall be made alive in Christ Jesus. So therefore, what you see in the garden, which was an ultimate for a human structure to be immortal, man temporarily, as Brother Branham used that word, he caused the great interruption, the vacillating. There's a temporary problem, which of course is later completely overcome, and we will all stand in his immortality, as the scripture says, very, very decidedly that we shall be like him. In other words, we're going to have the same body. Again, as Brother Branham showed us, children were to come forth formed of the earth and not by sex. This is also temporarily allowed, and one day all will come up from the dust, as in the beginning, by way of the resurrection, or these bodies change, which is a mystery. Now notice how it is the living are standing here, and the plan of God that went awry under Adam said, okay, then everybody is under the sentence of death. But you'll notice in there is a promise of immortality, and it doesn't necessarily say that everybody is going to die to get it, and come in a resurrection, because you see, Adam was approaching to it and stopped. So we see our conclusion here, there will be those who will not be stopped as they approach the tree of immortality and complete incorruptibility. And they're going to come forth then in the resurrection. Brother Branham said, God will recreate and repopulate the earth, not by sex as it was done erroneously, but he will by creation himself bring the bodies forth from the ground. So, in no way can God change his mind about his word and remain God. That's just impossible. But he can and does allow man a limited choice, a certain freedom which temporarily changes man's course, but never God's. Now, if God then is irrevocably united to man, and God has a course in which he has said those things concerning man, then I don't care what happens in between. Whatever God said is going to absolutely come to pass. Now, that's all there is to it. And in this particular message, wherein Brother Branham is using Balaam as an example, God does not change his mind, for the issue is not Balaam going over to King Balak's camp. That's not the real issue. But what Balaam can speak or not speak in the name of the Lord as pertaining to Israel is the real issue. Because if they thought he was able to say something from God concerning Israel, that's why they wanted him. Now, do you think for one minute they would have issued this tremendous invitation and put pressure upon him if it wasn't for the word concerning Israel? Sure, coming and going was not the issue. The issue was higher than that. And the fact of the matter is, Israel was already under the blessing of God, so it was folly for Balaam to even take one step in any direction. So let's go back to Numbers. I hope it's 22, because I think I wrote that down. Yeah, if it isn't 22, it's 23. Where are we? Okay. It's the 22nd chapter. And in verse 5, this old Balak, son of Zippor, the king of the Moabites, and you know the Moabites were illegitimate. They were one of the sons that Lot had by his own daughter. So you can see that you know how it is if you have what they call line breeding to get certain features in animals, you can't do in human beings. Because you just bring in genes, that's why recessive traits, you marry wrong people together, they have poor little kids with diabetes and everything, hereditary problems. Well, this outfit here had problems because their father, Lot, and these wicked daughters, the daughters were down there, and here Lot was content to be mayor in a homosexual city. And it says that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day, but he didn't vex it enough to get out of there. You talk about a bunch of Moabites. They sure weren't biting on the good things of God, I'll tell you that. They're biting from that old homosexual filthy background that they had back there. And says this old boy was quite he was really messed up. So anyway, he sent messengers before unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river, the land of the children of his people, to say, behold, there's a people come up out of Egypt, and behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. I think I'm going to have trouble with these guys. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you blessed is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the reward of divination. They didn't, they put him there as a diviner. I mean, they couldn't tell a genuine gift of God from a scurvy thing of the devil. You know, a medium is the closest thing to a prophet. That's the devil's side. They said, well, you're kind of a medium down there, a medium, and we don't know what you're doing, but we figure you got a pretty good thing going for you, and we'd like to get in on it. In fact, we'll pay you for it. And as I say, they couldn't tell them apart. A lot of people can't tell the devil from God. I remember years ago, when we used to live in Florida, we'd go from West Palm Beach to Miami. We used to like to go down there because they had cheesecake. No kidding. We used to like to go down and fool around. It was kind of a nice place to go. It wasn't like it is now. It's pretty well a mess to what it was in those days. We'd go down there, St. Peter. We'd then go up to St. Petersburg and place, and we'd like our cheesecake, and we'd go down to Miami and look around there. And I remember particularly, there's a man there that had a sign over his house, and he was into the occult, and he was into spiritism. Now, I forget the fellow's name, but hey, it's got to be the same guy that went from Miami with that same name to a full gospel businessmen meeting, and there he saw the people operating in gifts of the Holy Ghost, and he said, I'm so glad I found you people, because see, I've had this wonderful spirit all my life, I've just been using it in the wrong way. Imagine, here's a guy... There's a spiritist. He's all hooked up in this devil thing. And here's the full gospel businessman supposed to be really full of the Holy Ghost. And I don't know that one person went to him and said, hey, fella, sit down. I'm going to talk to you. Because if you've got what I've got, I don't want it anymore. And you better not have what I got. But boy, we're sure going to the same place. It ain't where you think it is. Like one woman down in Florida, she was pretty testy with this one guy, and he said, oh, goes, okay. He says, sister, he said, I'm going to see you in heaven. And she said, I'll tell you, if I see you where I am, she said, I'll know I'm in the wrong place. Now see, hey, This was written in 1452 B.C., which is roughly 3,500 years ago, showing that people haven't changed one iota. These are religious people, these Moabites. Because, you see, they come from Lot, and this is a nephew of Lot, and he tagged along with Abraham, who was the elect of God. I wouldn't even put these down here as foolish virgin, but you could if you want to, I suppose. I'm not going to argue that point. I just know that, hey, this is a bad situation. And so, anyway, the elders of Moab came, and the elders of Midian, same bunch of people, departed with their war rewards of divination in hand. They came to Balaam and spoke the words unto of Balak to him. And he said, "Lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the prince of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" Yeah, and you know, this fellow's on speaking terms with God. God's on speaking terms with him. Now, we're going to go into this to a degree as we read in Brother Branham's message, and many things he says here are going to be pretty disturbing, because it sounds like, how could these things be? But you just watch this here. And God said, and Balaam said unto God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them, drive them out." And God said to Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with him. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Now, you see, that's what you're looking at. Now watch. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the prince of Balaam, "Get into your own land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you." In other words, what is use you going on down there? Don't bother going. You're disgracing me and disgracing yourself. What are you trying to pull off? If you go, it won't do you one bit of good. Because those people are blessed. And in no way are you going to curse them, because they are blessed. See? So Balaam said, "Get back to your land." Now, of course, what happens? Balaam then is offered much, much more. And so, of course, he goes back to God. Now, the thing is, God says, "Okay, go on down. You're so hot foot to go on down, go on down. Go ahead. Let's see what good it does you." Well, he almost gets killed in the way. The poor old donkey on which he was sitting had more brains than he did. And funny thing, the donkey became the mouth of God, as it were, the angel. This guy went down there and he said, "Why not say something?" He said, can't say anything. My mouth is shut. Well, he said, "Say something anyway." So he opened his mouth and he blessed Israel from that moment until the millennium. And passed it. Didn't do any good. God didn't change his mind. Not one thing changed about his word. There was a latitude in there that man could do anything he wanted, and God said, "Go ahead. Go ahead." Didn't mean anything. See? Now, verse 12 is the real answer, and I read it. They are a blessed people. There's no use you trying to curse them. Now, if they were cursed people, there was no use him trying to bless them. Now, remember, the promises to Israel came by way of God giving them to Abraham, the father of the Israelites and the father of the Gentiles. Because remember, in him the Gentiles would be blessed. And that covenant had to stand, because therein lay the purpose and the plan of Almighty God, even to the ultimate. Because it says, "Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And as Israel came out, you notice where they were sojourners, foreigners in the land. They didn't have any roots there. Their roots were, there was a city which hath foundations. But the world organization is a bottomless pit. It doesn't have foundations. There's no revelation. Where was the foundation of the church? Back at Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost came down, brought forth a virgin church, a little bride church. And on top of that foundation, built the Gentile church. In between, a few Jews, but not many, because God turned to the Gentile. Okay. So the real blessing, the real answer lay in verse 12, and Balaam would not take the real answer, as Brother Branham said. Going had nothing to do with it, for go or come, the word stood. But notice, the true and real word of God revealed what was in this man's heart and showed exactly who and what he was in spite of him standing there before God and a full-fledged ministry where he could recognize God and God could recognize him. All right, we're going to go back to page 23 then, where we let off last Sunday. Now, in paragraph 113, now we notice this. Both of these were spiritual men, both prophets. Both were called. And Moses, right in the line of duty with a fresh pillar of fire before him every day. In other words, the pillar of fire appeared every morning, led him. It was a cloud during the day in the heat. At night it turned into a fiery flame that kept them warm. You go to the desert today and the temperature falls 35 degrees every night out there in Tucson. You got 70 degree weather at night. You go out there in your nightshirt to be 35. You wouldn't live 35 degrees too well. Well, there's a few tough babies here tonight. I know you might get by for a little while. As soon as it went below 70, I'd be screaming for help myself. Pillar of fire kept them warm at night. Up 110 and 120 degrees in the shade. Cloud came in the morning and during the day. And you know how nice it is to sit under a tree. Be hot all around you. A little breeze comes. You suddenly cooled. Everything was so nice. That's what that cloud did. So God just babied those people right along like a father bearing them in his arms, taking them up. Now, every day, fresh pillar of fire, the Spirit of God upon him in the line of duty. Here comes another servant to God, called to God, ordained of God, a prophet to whom the Word of God comes to. Here's the danger of it. There's nobody that could dispute that man being of God, because the Bible said the Spirit of God spoke to him and he was a prophet. But you see, when he got the real answer from God, he wouldn't keep it. He didn't notice it. In other words, it didn't make the impression on him that it would have made upon him had he been not just a man of God, but a truly legitimate man of God. In other words, this man was truly a prophet, but he wasn't a true prophet. Not in the sense of Moses. Not in the sense of those great men in the Bible. He was more like old Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That's what the Bible mentions. The gifts over there in the 68th Psalm that's taken over to the book of Ephesians. Now, but you see, when he got the real answer from God, he wouldn't keep it. He didn't notice it. In other words, he didn't pay attention to it. It didn't become a part of him. Then he went to challenge Moses. Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. And you know that's one of our favorites. And Paul says here in verse 2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now that means a real righteous virgin. Now the beginning of righteousness is the definitive revelation, the true revelation. Now watch how you can prove it. But I fear. Now espoused you as a church age virgin, but I fear. Lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve. Now that's an actual explicit beguilement that has to do with morals. Through his subtlety, so your minds, the womb of the mind, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit we have not received, or another gospel which we have not received, ye might well bear them. Now, I should get really a little better interpretation of that, because that's pretty horrible. It sounds as though maybe something could happen and doesn't happen. Believe me, it happens. Because he said you've already fallen. See? There's no such thing as a woman being just a little bit pregnant. She either is or she isn't. So this is either a virgin or she ain't. Now, she's not a virgin any longer. She's fallen because the Bible said the Ephesian age she fell. That's a revelation that John got as a scribe, as the Lord gave him the truth. Now listen, you drop down from verse 4 to verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and therefore it is of no great thing if his ministers shall also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now it tells you right here, you got a picture here of Balaam. See? Because he turns away from the true revelation, and notice, he literally takes sides with the Moabites and the Midianites, and he dies in battle fighting Israel. Now, let's face it. Okay. Now, what are we looking at here? What we're looking at here is actually Matthew 7. Now, we go to Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, it tells you right here that these people are absolutely identical to the true people, but there's something wrong inside. Now, everything on the outside is 100%. So, if they're false prophets, these people can prophesy, and their prophecies are correct. And you cannot get a correct prophecy running in line unless God's going to give it to you. Now, notice how they transform themselves. They are not transfigured by the saving blood and the saving spirit of Jesus Christ. These guys got something going for them. And what is it? They're gift ministries. It tells you all about it. Even so, now it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and so on. Therefore, by your fruits you know them. Now notice, that's of 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Now notice, every plant that my Father hath not planted shall be dug up, and shall be burned in the fire. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit is going to be pruned off, and it's going to be burned. The chaff is going to be destroyed. Now, you can't get away from that. Now, watch what it says about it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, beware of false prophets. Now what? In thy name will we not cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. And I'll profess unto them, I never ever knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. In other words, you know better than to do it, and you're doing it anyway, or you know better to do it, and you won't do it. Now, Balaam knew better to do it, and he wouldn't do it. See, these people here absolutely have ministries that you can equate to the genuine ministry, but there's something wrong inside the person. He's got everything on the outside, so you can't tell it. So there's got to be something you can tell it by. Well, what is the prophet supposed to do? He's supposed to have the word of the Lord. So evidently a false prophet does not have the word of the Lord. He's got all these other things, the manifestation, all these things in here. Now, let's go back to the book of Matthew 24 is what I want now. Here, I'm right on target. Now, Matthew 24, it says here, Jesus went out and departed the temple. Then the disciples came to show him the building, and he said pretty soon, not one stone left upon another. He went up the Mount of Olives. The disciples came privately saying, when shall these things be? All the stones cast down. What's the sign of thy presence? And what's the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. Well, now, where does deception lie? Deception lies in the false prophets. That's where deception comes. And Peter says, as they had false prophets, now they got false teachers. And you can't have a true teacher unless you got a true prophet, and you can't have a false teacher unless you got a false prophet. See? Because there weren't any false prophet, that gink would go to the true one.
There will be no place to deviate to or deviate from. Now he says here, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Now jump right on down to the 23rd verse. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false anointed ones, even lying prophets. Because that's what it says here in the original. False prophets are lying. It says lying prophets. And shall show great signs and wonders. And remember, Jeremiah speaks of the lying prophets, the same as I showed you the other day when Brother Branham talked about the Moabites. That was in Jeremiah chapter 48. And we showed you the condition of organization, which is the same as Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Just put it out there plain before you. Get the tape if you haven't got it. If you don't want the tape, it's okay by me. Say, just making them. Now they're going to, says here, they're going to show great signs and wonders. Insomuch as it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they say, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth in the secret chambers, believe it not. Why? Because lightning cometh out of the east and shines to the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And it equates the Son of Man coming to the presence. And at that time, there's all kinds of false prophets. So at that time, there's got to rise up a true and genuine prophet. So this is what you're looking at. And this is what Brother Branham is trying to bring to our attention. And he's using this particular set of scripture. So never fail to keep in mind what this man has in his mind. The presence of God, God having vindicated himself to the prophet, God having vindicated the prophet to the people, and God then therefore giving the vindicated word to the people, whereby they've got this perfect faith and stand in a perfect righteousness to go to the tree of life. Now that's what you're looking at, whether you believe it or not. It's so simple, it goes over everybody's heads. Brother Branham said to me, he said, Lee, it's going over the heads. Maybe you can break it down and show them. Well, I don't know if I can or not. But let's go a little further. Let's now go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Well, we go to the first chapter first there. Now it says in verse 7, you that are troubled, rest with us. In other words, you that are troubled, you relax. Relax when? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who should be punished everlasting destruction? Well, that doesn't give you anything to write home about and make you feel happy. So you ignore it. So you go back to verse 7. You that are troubled, rest with us. When are you going to get this relaxation? Under the seventh seal. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers. Verse 10. When he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now notice, admired in all them that believe in that day. Believe what? The testimony of Paul, but the testimony of Paul has gone haywire. They got a bunch of infidels, religious people, false prophets, men of dynamic qualities and gifts have gone out, and the word they preach is perverted. And if Paul's testimony, which he says here in verse 7, and goes into the second chapter, is not believed and understood, there is no way you'll make the rapture. And I can prove it. Now, let's go to the second chapter. Now we beseech your brethren by the coming. That's the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he taught about in Matthew 24. And by our gathering together unto him. Well, that's gotta be the, the bringing of the bride together. Coming together to go over. That ye soon be not shaken in mind to be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter asked from us as that day of Christ at hand. Let no man deceive any means. For the day shall not come except to come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed the son of perdition. And it tells you right there that you cannot have the revelation of the Son of Man, his presence, unless you've got the revelation at the same time of the son of perdition, because they're twins. Jesus and Judas were on the earth at the same time. And Judas healed the sick and raised the dead. Did everything everybody else did. And he looked exactly like a Christian. And he was a messenger of the devil. In fact, Jesus said, one of you is Diabolus, one of you is the devil. So you got the spirit of God and the spirit of Satan at the same time. And they're manifesting identical ministries and gifts. But one has to be off the word. Why? Because one's a false prophet. And each one is depending upon a vindication. But these guys after Judas can only come on the scene after the Christ Spirit. After God has already shown who He is and what Spirit He's of, can these men come behind? So what you're looking at in this end time, Brother Branham, is showing you as the time of Jannes and Jambres and Moses. Now we leave that group and we come to the definitive group, which is the fundamental group, which is the Moabites, the Midianites, and now they've got themselves a prophet. And he's got all kinds of miracles and things, and he can prophesy, it comes right to pass. And then the point is, if they have him, how come he doesn't know or come under the leadership of Moses? Why does he fight him? Why does he hate these people? So you can see these people in the world today can be 100% anointed, and they're called the chaff, and the chaff burns. Now you believe Brother Branham was a prophet of God. He said the Pentecostals were chaff. Then no Pentecostal is going to make the rapture. He said, well, Brother Bill, I don't think I believe that. You can believe what you're thinking well want. Nobody asked you anyway. And I'm the preacher, I'm telling you. And I'm telling you what the prophet said, 100%. I don't fuss with anybody. You believe what you want to believe. Now, let's go a little further here. It says here, who opposeth and exalts himself above that is called God or is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. When you come against a vindicated prophet who is God to the people, and you buck him, it shows exactly what you believe and what's in your heart. They exalt himself against God. Now come on, let's be reasonable. If Moses was God's prophet, and anybody came against him, who are they exalting themselves against, Moses or God? The answer is God. The people came and they said, Moses, the people are prophesying. He said, would God everybody prophesy? He didn't care. But when the showdown came as to who had the word in season, Moses had to stand there and say, Lord, listen. Before he pleaded for everybody's life. Said, God, kill them, you kill me. And he said, Lord, if I am not your man representing you, if I am not filling that role that I'm supposed to be filling, then he said, you can destroy me. But he said, if I'm filling that role, he said, these men cannot die the natural death of men. Demanded God judge them. So Moses got too big for his britches. Maybe you're just not big enough for the Holy Ghost, kid. You're just too small in your own conceits and your own ideas. You can't let go of your thinking. You got a swell head as far as man's concerned, but your brain isn't worth a plug nickel to God. Because it's not big enough to take him in. Yeah. The only people who are going to escape insanity are those who believe this word, the way it's been revealed by vindication. Now, he said, remember not when I told you, I was with you, told you these things. Now listen, they've got to believe what this man's testimony is and understand it to make the rapture, or you're going to be sucked in. Now, know ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity is already worked, and he that hindereth it now hindereth to be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. Now over here it tells you the son of perdition must be revealed first. That's the spirit before the Antichrist himself, the same as the Spirit of God came on the scene in the pillar of fire, worked through a prophet like unto Moses and the Apostle Paul, William Branham, which is the prelude to the literal coming of Jesus Christ himself when that spirit becomes incarnate to us. Now he's telling you right here in the Bible. Now, how many people understand this outside of us? Nobody. They've already been fooled that the appearing is the rapture. Get Billy Graham's new book on it. He can't even come alongside of Hogan's Goat on that. Now listen, Brother Branham was vindicated. We've got all these false anointed ones, false to the word. You better believe that the Antichrist himself, the physical person, the Pope that comes out of America, I believe, I'm not positive about that, but it looks like it, that he'll be the Antichrist. There will be one come out of here, Brother Branham says, according to prophecy. Revelation 13 tells, good as tells you that. But you better believe it. Now, and it says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's exactly true when there's a physical confrontation of both of them. But right now it's in the form of the Holy Spirit. And the spirit of Antichrist, the son of perdition. It's the days of the Son of Man and the days of the Son of Perdition. And people can't understand that. Brother Branham brought it to our attention, but it went over everybody's heads. Now, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now listen to me. Over here it says, admired in all them that believe in that day, because our testimony among you was believed. Now the testimony of Paul died in the first century. And somebody better come back with it. That's all I got to say. That's the trouble. People don't want to believe that Elijah's come to do this thing. Now, it says here, because they received not the love of the truth, they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Who's he talking about? This generation here, where the spirit of Christ and Antichrist is on the scene, just before the incarnation of both of them. See? Now, that they might be damned. But watch, in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen, from the beginning chosen you to salvation, to sanctification of the Spirit, even the leap of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. You can see right here that if you don't have Paul's witness in this testimony and Paul's revelation, you are not going to make it. Now, people say, well, I believe different. You believe anything you want. Be my guest. I don't care what you believe. You can't change me. And I'm going to try to change anybody. I don't give anybody a revelation. But if you've got the same revelation I got, I'll teach on it and help you. So you'll know what we're talking about and where we stand. But if you don't have it, I can't do a thing for you. I can't give anybody revelation. Why should I try anyway? Now, over here in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Look at what he says over here in the 12th chapter in Matthew, which is so fantastic. Verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that he might fulfilled that spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, look at it. Says here that the spirit upon him is the reason he shows judgment to the Gentiles. And concerning the Gentiles, he shall not strive nor cry, nor any man hear his voice in the streets. Now, absolutely, you know, I've taught you this dozens of times, that when Jesus was alive in Jerusalem, in a physical body, he strode, he kicked them out of the temple, he burnt their arms with cords, he cried in the streets, if any man hears to hear, the bruised reed he will not break, he broke the bruised reed of Israel, the smoking flax he quenched, and he did not send forth judgment unto victory, he broke their religion, and he destroyed a people in the homeland, till he brings back the 144,000. But to the Gentiles, he has to appear and do this. And it's got to be in the form of the Holy Ghost. All right, look at here. The bruised reed he shall not break, the smoking flax not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And it tells you that at the end time, it's the revelation of the name. Who is this one in our midst that is doing these things? And it's the same thing when Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus. And the voice said, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you anyway? And he said, I'm Jesus. There's the testimony right there. The same one came back in the form of the Holy Ghost, the pillar of fire. Elohim, Jehovah, call him what you want, the same one. That took up a human tabernacle there at the River Jordan. There's great mysteries in these things. I don't understand them all, but I can sure understand this. This here is duck soup. Clear as water. Godhead's not so easy, but this is perfect. I can just nothing in here to faze me. It's 100% beautiful. Vindicated by a man of God, God himself doing the vindication. Now, notice both these men were spiritual, both were called. And Moses right in line of duty with the fresh pillar of fire. And here comes another servant of God, called of God, ordained of God, a prophet, to whom the word of the Lord comes. Here's the danger. There's nobody could dispute that man being of God, because the Bible said the Spirit of God spoke to him and he was a prophet. But you see, when he got the real answer from God, he wouldn't keep it. He didn't notice it. In other words, it was beneath his dignity. He couldn't care about it. Then he went to challenge Moses. See? Now, next paragraph. Now, Balaam sought the will of God with all his heart. Now, that's a statement. He sought it with all his heart, but what was his heart condition? Remember the years back in Pentecost when all the latter rain came on the scene after Brother Branham, and they all wrote books on fasting, and this fella, Hall, you know, what was he named? Franklin Hall. Brother Branham went to Franklin Hall. He said, sir, he said, don't write that book on fasting. You're going to destroy many people. He went ahead and did it anyway. An unvindicated man. And then Alan gets the same idea. And I read his book and I thought, oh my God, is this easy now? All I got to do to twist the arm of God, I can get God into my pocket. I can make God do what I want to do. All I got to do is get myself before God, lock myself in a closet, say, God, I'll sit here till I die, stand here till I die. I'll fast, I'll pray, and God, I'll make you do something for me. Didn't work. Never has, never will. Because you see, people like that don't understand the predestinating power of God. They haven't got a clue to the principles and plan of Almighty God that lay within him, and how God must have his own identification amongst his people. And the people must identify God. And God must have his own fulfillment. Otherwise, why be God? If you're a leader and can't lead, you're no leader. You know? Now, Balaam sought the will of God with all his heart. What was his heart like, see? What was his heart condition? It was divided. Now when these great men came over and said, Balaam, Balak the king has sent that you come to him immediately and curse this people Israel because they're scattered all over the face of the earth and now they're camping against me. And they've licked up every kingdom around and below around here, and now we want you to come over and curse this people because understand if you curse anyone, he's cursed. Now you see, he was a man of God. What you bless is blessed. He was a servant to God. Well, let's go to the book of Romans, the 14th chapter. Here's something in here that always gives me a great deal to thank for. It says here in verse 7, for none of us live to himself and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Wherefore we live, therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. So it tells you right there that God bought every single person on earth. He paid the price and he can do what he wants with it. As I said, who art thou, a man, to judge another man's servant? His own master, he standeth at the fault. He and God's able to make him to stand. Now, so he says here, no man lives or dies unto himself. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord because God hath paid that particular price for us, and then he does what he wants with his own. He tells you that in the Gospels. Absolutely. Okay. Balaam, then, is a servant of God according to Balaam's own gifts, which he has from God. They're not the devil's gifts. It's not the Holy Ghost either. He doesn't have the pillar of fire. It's simply a gift. He's anointed. He's been given a gift. And so he's in this ministry here, and it's a genuine gift. There's nothing said in Matthew 7. It's not a genuine gift. It's a genuine gift. And here he is now. He's come here, and he's now the servant of God. And he is a servant of God because I'm going to tell you something. You've got those gifts. You've got to serve God with them. Those gifts weren't given to you to do what you want with them. No way, shape, and form. Because your life is not your own. You've been bought. You're bought with a price. And Balaam now thought, being a prophet, there's only one thing for me to do, and that's to seek out what is the will of God. Now, that's right. The duty of a prophet, if he's called to be a prophet, he's got to know the will of God. First, what a prophet must do is seek out the will, the word of God. He must do it. Because being a prophet, the word comes to him. Now, at this particular moment here, you are noticing that Brother Branham does not bring to our attention the fact that Moses is the original word prophet, and he is the only true word prophet at that hour, because Balaam does not have the word. He does not know the promises. God has not appeared to him for the promises to be fulfilled. This is simply a man on the peripheral who is able to use a gift of the Holy Ghost, and he is therefore a prophet because he prophesies events as does a seer. But that's exactly where it ends. Now, Brother Branham, talking about Moses here, Moses is in this picture, though Balaam's name is mentioned more often. He's in here as the true prophet of God to whom the word of the Lord comes, because that's what he says here. Now, you know that the word of the Lord could not come to Balaam. Only a prophecy could come. But because it's a genuine prophecy, it has a genuine gift, this man is therefore called a Brother Branham, a servant of God, a prophet of God, and because he is what he is, he should know positively how the word of the Lord comes. Now you watch that. Just hold that in your mind. The word of the Lord comes to prophet. Well, you're not a theologian, they say. Never does the Bible say the word of God comes to a theologian. They're the ones who mess it up. The word comes to the prophet of God. Now watch in here carefully. The Brother Branham is actually referring to himself, because never a sermon does he preach without referring to himself. It would be... If he didn't, I'm just going to have to find that sermon. At least since 1958 and on, and even before then. Now, here was a man who was a prophet of God. And when he was hired, to be hired to come over and curse another people of God, notice, he went to seek the will of God. Now, that lets you know that this fellow right here is somewhere around the class of Cain. There's no way could he be part of the brethren. And he isn't, because he never came from the loins of Abraham. He came from the loins of a relative of Abraham. And he wanted to know God's perfect will, and God gave him his perfect will in the matter. His perfect will was presented to him. What was his will? Don't you go. That's God's first word. Don't go with them. Don't you try to attack my people. Walking in my perfect ways. Now notice, Brother Branham does not say the people were walking perfectly. They were walking in God's perfect way, which was by the way of revelation through the prophet that was vindicated. See, remember, it was Eve that went off the word in the first place. Then it's always going off the word that causes the trouble. And the beginning of righteousness is a true revelation which must be vindicated. Now, God's ways was perfect, and his word enunciated them, so therefore it was the perfect ways of God that they were walking in, because they came out exactly as God said they were to come out. And under the perfect promise of God, which was predestinated to that hour. Now listen, how that is today. And he's talking about William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, in the face of all these Pentecostal false anointed. Now if you read this book called Some Say It Thundered, by a real sweet Englishman, and he gets all wrapped up with Paul Cain, and poor old Paul, I've got him in two places, he lied plumb outright, because he told me the truth back in 1953, but his book has got lies in it now. I know what I'm talking about, don't worry. I was his confidant. And I'm not trying to spill the beans, I'm just saying that his book, he's got lies in his book. And this guy, Roger, is supposed to come by and be such a great fellow, and he was a great fellow. Oh, they prophesied this and prophesied that, and everything came right to pass, but now they booted Roger out because he'd been messing with the young girls. Beware of false prophets. Yeah. Now, him messing with the young girls show he's after virgins. What are the false prophets after? The virgin bride of Jesus Christ, just like back there. They try to mess you up every single time with their carnal doctrines, because they're carnal reasonings. It was her carnal reasoning of Eve that got her all messed up sexually, but they with the beast. That doesn't sound too good, but it's the truth. Now, how that is today, what? The people that won't stand still to know the perfect will of God and God's perfect ways. They won't stand still for it. Why? Because they got something themselves. I want to ask you a question. Remember Brother Branham said concerning Eve, she said, I've gotten me a man from the Lord, and everybody wants to take that, making Eve a great prophetess that knew she'd gotten the man from God. And Brother Branham said, what person, what baby born of the onerous, filthy woman and filthy man in the world didn't get him from God? Why? Because God set in motion the laws. Didn't come any other way. You know, but you can't tell people anything. Why bother? And here it is today. He said, how that is today. Just like Moses and Israel and Moab and the Midianites and Balaam coming against the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ on their way as strangers and pilgrims looking for the city that hath foundation, going to further sanctification into the millennium. That's what Israel was trying to do. Get into to Canaan's land and there be set up under a theocracy where they could worship God. And three times a year, every male went. Three times a year, every male went up to Jerusalem to worship. And never once in history was Israel ever attacked at that time. Oh, my. We're looking for further sanctification. I can't wait for it. That's the only hope I got. Because I look at God did for me down here and what he did in me. I say, it ain't enough, Lord. I want it further. And he said, well, you get that money. And I say, praise God. That, you know, I have great encouragement in these things. Maybe you don't get the same joy out of it I do. I guess I'm a little perverse and perverted according to most people. But just leave me alone. I'm happy. Here today, the same thing. They want to fuss and debate and everything else when they see the Spirit of God working among you. And they've tried it for years to smother this down. He's talking about his ministry, see? But the more they try to smother it, the greater it grows. You can't curse what God has blessed. You just can't. You can't do it. That's what happened when he appeared with the mighty messengers that came down. It brought us into rest and relaxation. Because now we understand the mysteries. We understand what is going on. We can discern. The perfect word of God has come. 119. So you see, that was God's people. Now that prophet, though he was up there and hired by the king, worked amongst the celebrities and so forth. And the word of God came to him, and he sought the will of God, and the will of God spoke back to him and said, don't curse this people, I've blessed them. See, now let's read a little further. Now here's where we get into the real goody that we're talking about, Brother Branham talking about himself. Now, first of all, let me say, don't curse this people. Now, remember, you could not curse Israel. Israel could only curse itself on the grounds of them turning away from God. There's no way you can get to God's people. Now, the ones that turn away, they never were in the very elect. They never have been and never will be. The very elect are never fooled. They stick with the word. They do not go into idolatry. Now, paragraph 120. Now, listen carefully. Now, there isn't a theologian under the skies that can deny this message that we're preaching. But what it's exactly the word of God right in time. God's vindicated. Now, use the little article, have vindicated, which remember Brother James Mayfield looked up in the word, that little article, A, means repeated. Over and over. So God's vindicated it over and over. God's vindicated it in everything that's been said or done. He's proved it to be right. Now, there's no theologian, no Bible reader, no prophet can look in that word. If he is a prophet, he'll see the same thing. But if he doesn't see the same thing, that shows there's something wrong. Now, when I preach that message in Toronto, they know better. And I told them I was going to lift the lid off, and I did too. Not because I preached, but I know what I'm talking about. And we saw that Catholic theologian, that artist, that fine gentleman, that fine scholar, as he talked about what he considered to be a miracle performed by the Virgin Mary, which was not true at all. And he said, what is a miracle all about? And I showed you where he said to me, shut up and sit down and listen. I've got something to tell you. They know better. There isn't one person that doesn't know better. But he doesn't want to know better. He's not interested in knowing better. There's no way. They read Ephesians 1:17 the way we do, and it goes over the head, blue. They can't believe the same spirit in the pillar of fire that came to Paul will come back at the end time and bring the complete and tremendous revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring the revelation to its end, to its complete perfection under the seventh seal. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, that which in part is done away. It'll be all over when the time blends with eternity, as Brother Branham said. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Now here's Paul talking about what he teaches. And he says over here, let your women, verse 34, about prophesying, all could prophesy one by one. The spirits of prophets, subject to the prophets. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so on. Let women keep silence to church. Command that they be under obedience to law and so on. Let them learn at home and all that. Now, verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? There's got to be a source that is reputable and convincing, which means it's got to be vindicated and according to the word of God, or why bother? See where you put yourself? Now, Paul says here, if any man think himself to be a prophet, or spiritual, that means full of the Holy Ghost and he knows the things of God, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And Paul the Apostle said to these same people, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you've got only one Father, and I'm the one that begot you in the gospel, because I got it fresh from God. And he proved that he did. And now at the end time, we have the same thing repeating, and yet people don't want to believe it. Why? They never believed it in the time of Christ. They didn't believe it in the time of Paul. What makes people think they're going to believe it today? Anybody that's got that harebrained idea is living in a never-never land, and he doesn't know the first thing about the Bible, because always there's been a bare minority ever got a hold of anything from God. 2 million people, they say, came out of Egypt. And only 2 over 20 got inside Canaan land. God had to raise up entire new generations. You say, well, oh, I could take it vice versa. So could Balaam. In other words, I could, you know, pay this thing back and forth. Say, well, just a minute. Isn't this a genuine gift? Didn't I really prophesy? Didn't I really tell it as it is? Oh, yes, you did. But I can tell you something, bud, you're way off the word. I've seen those guys in Pentecost prophesy. Sure, I've seen them. They live with women and everything else. Pull every dirty deal in the book. Beat you out any amount of money. They're just as crass and as rotten as can be. Look at those birds the other day, Dan Sawyer. I got the film, I guess, but Brian or somebody took it off her. I don't know who did it, got it. They got it for us. But anyway, I tell you, Tom got it. Okay, Tom got it for us. I'm glad you did. I see those guys up there, Diane Sawyer, question him. And one fellow's supposed to be the next Billy Graham. His name is, fellow named Lee, I guess it is. And he's standing, and he steps right there, lying like a sidewalk. He absolutely lying. Then this guy, this other, what's his name, Tillotson or something? What's, Tilton, yeah. You talk about him? Why, he's a sleazy scumbag you ever saw. I wouldn't even hire him as a guy in a carnival. No, because he'd take me for a ride. And then the next guy, the same way, W.D. Grant. Now, I watch him a little more carefully because I know a friend of mine, Don Van Hoosier, went when he was here in Cincinnati. And he said, Lee, he puzzled me. I said, what's going on, Don? He said, because he told me the truth one place and lied the next. And Don wasn't even near him, picked him out of the audience. All those guys make millions and millions. They got millions of dollars. This one guy, he's telling how that his house burned down in Kansas City. Having moved all his furniture. Sit there patting his face. Oh, yeah, praise God, we got our clothes. Praise God, God will give you a new house. Praise God. And he had a house worth about, what, $7 million. Down the road, just one there. Another in Florida worth millions of dollars. Another over there worth money. I've said many a time, you can buy God for nothing and sell him for billions, but one day he's going to want his interest. Don't talk to me about those guys. They can have their stinking money, anything else they want. We get by fine here. Don't even talk about this stuff except with the Word of God. Nobody has to give in. If you want it back, we'll write you a check. Get your money all back. Not enough, the bank will board it. Call your bluff any day you want. We call your bluff in 15 seconds. No, church is not built on that kind of stuff. One thing, the word only. If you don't like the word, I just say, you sure got me fooled. I could be fooled easy, I guess, on the word. Not the word, the real. Listen. Oh, well, I could take it vice versa. I could plead their cause, I could plead this cause. No, 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 no. God identified Moses. And then what was the proof? The word of God. And he heard the plain, clean-cut decision of God. Don't go. Don't try to curse what I blessed. They're my people. But you know what? Balaam didn't like those people to begin with. Oh, how many Balaams are there in the world today? He didn't like that group to start with. Just like Cain. See? Balaam was just waiting for something to pounce on him for. Now, Brother Branham is telling you right here that these people are not our brothers. Because a brother doesn't hate you. Now, remember this. Brother Branham said, how can you not help but love each other, you that believe this word? Remember, I preached for years and years saying this. Got to be a love come out of this word. And if we believe the word is one, we've got to love each other. I didn't know Brother Branham said that. We've got to do the Easter seal. I haven't said one thing over this pulpit I've had to take back. Now, I might have one myself said something maybe about Gorbachev or something, but I don't recall any one thing on the word I've had to take back. And if I do, I'll certainly want to correct it. Because what's the big difference? Anybody makes a mistake. I'm not a prophet. I just teach. I do my best. But I've watched over the years that what I've looked at had to run true with the message, because there's no way it could be otherwise if the beginning of righteousness is a true revelation. Amen. Boy, that sums it up. I preached about three hours in that one time to find Brother Branham said it that quick. But it's worth it. Now, after you got God's clean-cut decision, don't go. But you see, instead of doing it, it was the same thing like Cain, like Korah. He was jealous. He wanted a reason to go anyhow. In other words, they can't stay with the word. The word's not uppermost in them. That's not the important thing. So they're going to get around it by using gifts. Notice his denomination headquarters, after he sent back and said, nope, don't believe I'll go down. Don't believe I'll have anything to do with them. I won't debate with those people because God done told me they're his people. And I don't believe I'll go. If he'd have stayed with that, but down in his heart he didn't like them. See, they weren't of his group, and anything that didn't belong to his group wasn't right to begin with. That's according to him, of course. And he looked down at them and said, there's been some awful things amongst those people that they did. Surely a holy God would curse such a people as that. They're illiterate. They're not educated like us. We're smarter people. Oh, they claim to serve God, but look at them. What are they, a bunch? Why, they're a bunch of slaves, mud daubers, that the Egyptians run them out from down there. Why, God would never have anything to do with a dirty bunch like that. Now, what's Brother Branham talking about? He's talking about the very thing happened to him. And those that gather around about him, they've got wrong attitudes. They say, well, these people aren't scientific. We got science. I want to tell you something. The cancer society is the rottenest, filthy society in America. It has billions of dollars. The government cannot control them. And they subvert and stop everybody from getting a cancer cure, which we've had for years. Now, let me tell you something. I want to take you right back to the Bible and show you where it all comes from. All right, verse 18 for the Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth back in unrighteousness. In other words, the judgment that's coming when he comes back with his bride, even after the great tribulation of 3.5 years, which he does not consider to be enough of a punishment to those people. He comes back in flaming fire, and we walk upon their ashes. And it says the reason he does it is because they hold the truth back in unrighteousness, which means they pervert the reality. Amen. I can take you to place after place and show you absolutely it's in the records. In Congress, it's everywhere. They've had cancer cures for years and years. But the big companies, the men of Sloan Kettering and these guys had held it back because they wanted held back to be great names, to make all the money that they, like your drug companies do. They don't care two bits for you. And the funny thing is, when they were challenged by Atkins, who wrote the book on diet and health and all, and he challenged them, they figured they'd run Atkins. Everybody said, you watch, Atkins will be run out of business in MD. They'll destroy him. And the head of the Cancer Society wrote him a nice letter right in the paper and said, you're right. The trouble with us, we are monolithic. We are top-headed. We cannot get really organized to do the people any good. He sucked air. And he sucked eggs. And the egg was all over his face. But he didn't do one thing about making things right. Now let's put this as in a type of the church where there's a cancer. And Brother Branham mentioned cancer of the crab. The last sign, we're in that age. He said the cancer age. Billions and billions of dollars sit there. Not even hardly 4% ever goes out. It's all used by the rich mugs and the big guys that head it up. This world today, this American government, this American people out of whom the Antichrist comes, that built the empire and the image of the beast, it's corrupt from the very soul to the top of the head. And as old Moore, Brother Moore told Brother Branham, if God does not judge America, he's going to have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. Hold back the truth and unrighteousness. Hold back the truth because they want their own system which cannot produce anything but death. And so the cancer society produces nothing but death. And so do the churches produce nothing but death. Because the last plague is spiritual death. Then why have the homosexuals and the AIDS people now getting the attention of government? You know why? Because it's based on S-E-X, sex. And when a lady who had AIDS herself and will die in a few years went to the colleges, and she had 1,500 people there before her, and she said, well, how many people would sooner die with AIDS than give up sex? 50 men raised their hands. Started in the garden, it's ending today too. And what is the big killer in AIDS? Melanoma. Cancer. Consumption, also mentioned in the Bible. Now what if they're going to cure it? They're not going to cure it. Let them use their ozone therapies. There'll be a lot of little bugs in there that doesn't reach, and they'll just mutate and be that much bigger. So it is, no matter which way the church turns, the church is lost, lost, lost. Because they've listened to their false prophets. They've taken the anointing, which gives gifts, and turned down the prophet who alone can bring the word. Because the anointing with the prophet, or pardon me, the anointing without the prophet does not exist in the economy of God. Since Deuteronomy 18, when he said, they have well spoken what they've spoken. From now on I will never speak to them audibly or be seen by them visibly. But I will have my prophets that I vindicate. And when they come in my name and they speak for me, I will give them, thus saith the Lord, which will come to pass, vindicating them and me, that I am the one speaking through them to give you that word, which I want you to respect. And we've had that word right today, and they've turned it down. And they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means they hold it down. The same as Balaam. Come on, curse me, this people. Who are they anyway? And Brother Branham is in every single sermon just nailing it down. Said, look, they hate me and they hate you. Well, there's no way out but death, except for people like you and me, by the grace of Almighty God. We may be mud daubers, we may be this and we may be that. But let me tell you something, we're going to make the rapture by the grace of Almighty God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your kind mercy that you bestowed upon us to give us the time of fellowship together in your word, which we love above everything in this life. It's the one thing in life that is thrilling. It's a pity, therefore, we just don't all gather together, which we won't, and just spend hours and hours day and night, which we cannot do because we've all got jobs and things to do. But Lord, there's one thing we can do, and that is we can make the word the criterion of whether we're in the workplace or our home or wherever else it is, and making it the criterion and making it, Lord, the revelation of you based upon the definitive manifestation and vindication, then we give you the preeminence. May you receive all the preeminence of our lives, Lord. Not just talk about it, but really receive it. may these lives be living epistles read and known of all men, that it can be said that these are people who follow a message that is different from ours. They are people who walk in the assurance of their God, and they know those things that are of the Lord, because surely they must know the Lord. Just what you said, you gave your servant Moses to say to the people at the way back there in Deuteronomy, as they're going to cross in the land. Surely this is a people that's different because they have this great word. God, that's the truth. Your prophet was different. You were different. Every prophet different. Paul was different. Lord, make us different. Not because we do miracles and signs and wonders. No, no. That'd be fine too, Lord, if you want to bless us with those things. But above all, bless us, make our difference with the word. Even as Paul says back there in Thessalonians, that we believe the truth and it has become our sanctification. Just what Jesus said to his disciples in John 17. And now we're saying the same thing in this hour about us. We're believing. The same Spirit that brought the word to Paul has revealed it to us. And we're standing in that light which we believe in this hour of judgment, going ready to go home. Unto you, Lord, we ascribe the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We put washing in...